The Acts of the Holy Apostles, chapter 27, I desire that we read from the verse number 13 to the verse number 27 for the strengthening of our faith on the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing sense, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we would be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. This far I desire that we read in our first reading this morning. And now let us kneel down before our Heavenly Father to pray and to thank the Lord. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, there is nothing in this world that would be worthy to be offered as an offering to thy great and holy name. And in our hands we bring nothing, O Lord, to pay thee or to reward thee for thy great goodness and mercy. But we lift up our weak voice, O Lord, as our soul is seeking, O Heavenly Father, to worship thee, we pray that thou grant us an offering that is pleasing thee. For only that cometh from thee is worthy to be offered unto thee. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, in the times of old thou hast blessed the fields and vineyards and orchards. Thou hast blessed the flocks and the people of thy nation, thy Israel, O Lord, so that from all of the abundant blessings that thou hast given them, the first fruits they were willing and able to offer unto thee. And that sacrifice, that offering of gratitude, that offering of love and admiration of thy great and holy name, that offering is an expression of a desire to be obedient and faithful to thy precepts and thy commandments, O Lord, that was acceptable unto thee. For all the offerings, O Lord, and all the sacrifices that were offered according to the law, and the offerings of free will of thy people, the children of Israel, all of them were foretelling the coming of the true sacrifice, the only Redeemer of our souls, thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in his name we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou today bless the field of our hearts, that thou, O Heavenly Father, bless this seed of life, thy blessed word, and thou grant us, O Lord God Almighty, a heart filled with gratitude and praise of thy great and holy name, for that goodness and mercy that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage, for that love of thine that opened the heavenly portals and sent down our blessed Redeemer to be the true sacrifice, and to shed that holy and pure blood, the only blood that can wash away our sins. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, teach us thou today again to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to worship thee with the deepest gratitude and the highest reverence and respect of thy great and holy name, O Lord. O Heavenly Father, we desire to thank thee for thy love and faithfulness. We desire to thank thee and to praise thee, O Lord, for this blessed word of thine, the bread of heaven, of which as we partake, O Lord, we are not starved by the starvation that is in the world. For the time has arrived that thou hast foretold so long ago to thy holy prophets, that in the last days there will be a terrible famine, not the famine of bread and thirst for water, but a famine, O Heavenly Father, of scarcity and lack of the true teaching of thy holy word, and many souls will perish, O Lord God Almighty, all those that are not in the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, O Lord God Almighty, we turn to thee, and from the depth of our weak hearts, we acknowledge that there is nothing that we of ourselves could deserve or earn. There is nothing, O Heavenly Father, that we can be proud of. We come before thee acknowledging that all the goodness and mercy is thine, all the guilt and all the shortcomings and weaknesses and every disobedience that is found in our life, in our past, is ours. We have no excuses, nothing to justify us but thy goodness and mercy and the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in his name we come, Lord, and in his name we pray that thou graciously and lovingly, as only thou canst, as only thou art willing, forgive us our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our mistakes, our disobediences. O Lord God Almighty, purify thou our inner man. Sanctify thou our thinking, emotions, affections. Grant us holy thoughts, pure emotions, gentle Christian affections. O Lord God Almighty, thou make our soul free from everything that is worldly, everything that is unclean. Thou remove all pride and self-confidence, and teach us, O Heavenly Father, to rely on thy goodness and thy mercy. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords, thou art Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and the only Creator, the only Savior. O Lord God Almighty, teach us thou to worship thee in spirit and in truth. O, take thou our whole being. May our soul and our heart and mind be filled with thy presence, with the light of thy truth, with the brightness of thy revelation. May our whole life, O Lord God Almighty, be protected, instructed, guided, and ruled by thy Spirit. May that word of thine that we are reading, the word of thine, O Lord God, that is our teaching, may that word of thine be our understanding, our strength, our comfort. O Lord, may that word be the foundation of our salvation and the goal of our striving. that we indeed live for Thee, that we indeed walk in Christ, that Thy Spirit be our comforter, our corrector, our guide and our master. Gracious Lord, O make us Thou strong in this holy faith. Fill our hearts with love and our days with faithfulness and the deeds of charity. Thou fill our souls with that blessed hope, O Lord God Almighty, that we live in expectation of that glorious day when Thou wilt come in glory as Thine own people's King, to gather all Thine redeemed ones into that heavenly mansion, that homeland of love and peace and glory of Thy holy name. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, keep us from partial obedience, lest we perish in total disobedience. Thou remove all fears and doubts, Holy Father, and Thou make us strong, not in our own strength, but in the power of Thy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Holy Father, make us Thou meek and humble, patient and kind, strong and firm, firmly grounded upon that rock of ages, the chief cornerstone of Thy church, the mountain of our salvation, the fountain of life, our blessed Redeemer, Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we praise, in whose name we pray, O Lord. And as we pray for us here, Lord God Almighty, we pray for all Thy people. O Lord, as congregations and small groups gather one after another, as the sun is shining around the globe, may the praises and prayers of Thy children be lifted up toward Thy holy throne. And Thou, in Thy goodness and mercy, hear the prayers, hear the praises, and accept the offerings from the hearts of those that believe, dear Lord. And Thou help the needy, strengthen the weak, heal the sick, comfort the sad. O Lord God Almighty, Thou raise the dead. Thou gather Thy children from all the nations, all those that Thou hast redeemed. Thou move and draw to Christ, and then in Christ accept them Thou, giving them true repentance, full conversion. May the power of Thy holy word and the beauty of Thy gospel prevail. May the Spirit be strong in doing Thy will, saving the souls, giving victory over sin and world, and providing new life in Christ to those that by Thy grace, believing in the Savior, died to sin and to the world. Lord God Almighty, help those that are in the midst of a tempest. Help those that are threatened with a shipwreck. And Thou, Heavenly Father, with Thy mighty power, extend Thy help to their souls. May they, O Lord, witness that glorious power of Thine, as Thou saidst in the presence of Thy children, to the tempest to be silent and to the sea to be quiet. And there was a great calm. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that in the midst of tempest, in the midst of difficulties and persecution, O Lord, those that are bruised and abused, for Thy name's sake, may have that great calm in their hearts, and that wonderful joy of Thy salvation to illuminate their minds, to radiate from their lives, And thou, Heavenly Father, unite the souls of thy children in thy love, in love and faithfulness, that we all be one in the spirit of love and peace and true holiness, the spirit of thy Son. Gracious Lord, help the elderly. Help the poor and needy. And bless the labor of thy children, O Lord, and thou grant the increase, and make us faithful stewards of thy goods that thou hast entrusted to our stewardship, that we may be a blessing to the others, that we may be a help to those that are in need, and a comfort to those that are sad. And thou, O Heavenly Father, seeing that we are also weak and small children of thine, thou grant us comfort and joy in fellowshipping with all those that are thine and that desire to serve thee and to walk upon that straight and narrow path that through many tribulations and a lot of suffering leads to thy heavenly peace. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, within the frame of our limited understanding, we pray and ask in the name of the Savior that we trust in thee. And thou make us strong in this holy faith to trust and to have confidence in thee, O Father. And we pray, O Lord, that thy will be done, that thy name be honored and glorified. Holy Father, watch over us and protect us. Lead us in our worship and outpour thy abundant blessing, that through thy grace and mercy we may serve thee with greater zeal, in greater joy, with more holiness and purity, all in the name of the Savior. Amen. Amen. Through the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us continue our reading on the verse number 27. This chapter 27, the Acts of the Holy Apostles. And let us read to the verse number 36 with the help of the Lord. Kroz pomoć našeg nebeskog Oca, u ime Gospoda i Spasitelja našeg Isusa Hrista, želim da nastavimo naše čitanje iz Dela apostolskih 27. glavu, čitamo od 27. stiha do 36. stiha, nama za nauku i utvrđenje naše u veri u našeg Gospoda. The Acts 27:27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under cover, as though they would have cast anchors out of the ship, out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. this far. I desire to read from this very dramatic history of the Apostle Paul on his way from Jerusalem to Rome. We could say that at that time Jerusalem in a way was the center of true faith. The apostles were there, some of them still perhaps, and if not, at least the succeeding elders. And yet we can see that the enemy was attacking that center of true faith as much as the enemy was able to attack. It's very questionable the quality, the honesty, the fundamental values, spiritually speaking, of the demand of the elders and James in Jerusalem asking Paul to do what he did in response to their demands, their request. On the other hand, we see Jerusalem as the center of false religion, not necessarily Gentile religion, but the false religion of those that claim the name of the nation, the people of true God, the children of Abraham, the disciples of Moses, and so on. Now, Rome at that time was the capital of a great empire. Rome was the center of immorality, open rebellion against God and even against his creation. Rome finally was burned up. And it's apparently not quite clear until this day, has not that one question been answered in a firm and documented way, whether Rome was burned down by the decree or order, secret order of Caesar, the emperor himself, who was a madman, or somebody else plotted that. In any case, Rome was burned up, not by some strong enemies or invaders from outside, but from inside. And that really shows the, or signifies the humanity in its sin, and this whole world being in all the evil that is in the world, and that so often besets those that believe they are the children of the Lord. The world is going to be burned up by its own sin, as our sins crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the sins of the world are going to cause that great and last fire that is going to burn this world. And it's going to be very horrible, very terrible thing to be, and yet it is something to be desired, that all of this evil time be once over as soon as all the children are gathered in the arms of our great shepherd and redeemer of our souls. So we read here that against the advice of Paul, the captain of the ship, and the centurion Julius decided they should sail away from Crete, and when an apparently good wind came that was very soft, and the ship was able to spread the sails and glide peacefully toward Rome, or toward the next harbor where they should unload or reload the ship, they took off, and there they were for a very short time. It was up to their expectations, but then short time afterward another wind, very tempestuous, very dangerous, started, and shortly after that, the ship was out of control at the mercy of the waves. It must be a very difficult situation, a very frightening feeling in the hearts of those men, sailors, but even more, the soldiers, and most than any others, the prisoners. They were shackled. If there was scarcely any hope for the free men to swim to the shore, not seeing any shore, not knowing if there is any land around, being far from any shore, and not only that, if there was some place, some land, some island, some cliffs and so on, there was a serious question if anyone would survive, or they would have been smashed on the cliffs by the waves. It's an awful situation. And so it's going on and on, hour after hour, and then days after days, and day, night, and it goes on and on. It's a terrible situation, very depressive, very frightening, even so much that the people lost the sense of the time passing. They lost their appetite, and all that they have is survive, survive, somehow survive. It's a difficult situation. But that situation sometimes makes the proud hearts meek and godless people willing to hear that there is a Savior, that there is a God that is a real God, the Creator. So, in this whole situation, Paul is apparently not scared for his own life. He is praying and he is looking for an opportunity, watching and waiting for the moment when he will be able to drop another seed of this word of God upon the minds and hearts of the people around him. There were some over 250, close to 300 people on that ship, including prisoners, soldiers, and sailors. So, we read here that step by step they're doing the things that the sailors, the people that are on the sea, do when they are in a desperate, hopeless situation. They try to lighten the ship. They try to keep the ship above the water. And if ship is loaded heavily, ship is sitting low, deep in the water, and big waves will easily fill the ship with water. Now, even once filled with water, wooden ships perhaps would remain on top, or at least close to the surface. But that water being inside the ship, when the ship is pushed with the winds and flipping from one side to another, that water is making inside the ship is making the situation more dangerous, and nobody can keep the balance anymore, and sooner or later that ship might capsize, turn upside down, and then they're lost. I mean, they have no way of surviving. So, they try to do something. They're passing by an island, but it's not quite clear. Here we see here in the verse number 16, running under a certain island, under, that might mean that they were very close to the island. It was a great danger to be shipwrecked, to hit the cliffs, and just the whole ship might fall apart or something terrible could happen. But somehow the waves and the wind took the ship away from the island, and there they are again, another day, and throughout the night, it says, and we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, the tools that they used, and now they don't really have any hope that the ship will be preserved, because they cast out into the sea the tools for repair. All hope that they should be saved was taken away. So what are they waiting? They're waiting to die. And that was a death. A very difficult, agonizing, painful death. Not only dying in water, but dying in that wet mist, a mixture of air and sea water, that when the people breathe, goes into their lungs, and it's actually eating up that salty water and air mix is eating up their lungs, and it's a difficult situation, very, very agonizing situation. And after a long abstinence, that means they didn't do anything for their physiological, natural physical needs. They didn't eat, they didn't drink, they didn't do anything, not to mention to wash themselves or do any of those things. After a long abstinence, lingering between death and life, without hope of surviving and in constant fear of dying in that tempest, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. You shouldn't have started this trip and have gained this harm and loss." Now this is a rebuke. He's saying you shouldn't have had done this. By this time, all of them, I believe, had the same feeling. All of them said, "Oh, how foolish. We shouldn't have left Crete. We shouldn't have got into this mess, into this trouble, into this desperate situation. Oh, how terrible. Who was the one that said we should?" And then perhaps they tried to shift the responsibility from one another. The people usually do those things when they are in a difficult situation. So he said, "Ye should have hearkened unto me. I told you not to do that, but you didn't listen. And now," says Paul, "I exhort you to be of good cheer." Try to be of good cheer when the waves are threatening you every moment and it's going on for days and nights now. So he says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." There must have been some cheer in his voice, some encouragement when he said that. "For there shall no loss of any man's life among you be," there shall be no loss, "but of the ship." You'll pay something. The sailors will pay, the owner of the ship will pay, and the others will pay. There will be fear, there will be struggle, there will be quite a battle for their lives, and yet they will survive. "For there stood by me," says Paul, "this night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul.'" You see, that was the message of the angel. First, those that believe the Lord should not fear. Then they can encourage the others. If we are frightened, we cannot say to the others, "Fear not." That wouldn't be any kind of a testimony, any kind of encouragement. Remember a lot. When he went to his sons-in-law to tell them that they should flee to escape from the destruction of Sodom, they didn't believe him. Why? Lot himself was not quite sure if anything will happen, because he was kind of lingering, "Oh, should I go, should I not, or what shall I do," and so on. So that kind of a witness has no testimony of any value. So what happened, first Paul was re-encouraged or strengthened in his faith. The angel said, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar." God did not change. Remember, before, the Lord gave gave a message to Paul that as thou hast witnessed for me in Jerusalem, so thou shalt witness at Rome also. Now, here is the angel to remind Paul that will come to pass. Nothing will prevent Paul from coming to Rome and appear before Caesar. And then the angel says, "And lo, look, behold, see the wonder of God's goodness. God has given thee all them that sail with thee." Oh, that was a wonderful news. Not only Paul will be saved physically, but I think, beloved, that this sentence indicates not only none on that ship will die in the tempest physically, but that also they are coming to the point of their conversion and their salvation. God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Remember how Paul said in another place, in somewhere in an epistle, that he was doing all things possible just to gain somebody for Christ. So he says, "Wherefore, sirs," you see, Paul is talking in a very reverential way, and yet he's talking with the power of the Spirit, a strong faith and a zeal for the Lord. The waves are huge, the tempest is awful, the ship is uncertain, insecure, close to disaster, and yet, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. How important that is for all of us, to believe God that it shall be even as it was told us. Now, what was told to us? Our Lord said, "In the world ye will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I am with you in all the days, even to the end." So, he says, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, after this message that had strong spiritual significance, there is also an advice, a suggestion that Paul offered to the sailors, to the soldiers, actually to their leaders, that they must be cast upon a certain island. If they don't sacrifice the ship, they might perish with the ship. The promise that God gave to Paul through that angel, this promise, this good news, this cheerful news that Paul related to the people on the ship, was apparently conditional. They will be saved if they sacrifice the ship. The ship has to be destroyed. And they will be saved if they obey good advice, good suggestion. We must be cast upon a certain island. We must cut short this agonizing, this hopeless struggle with the tempest. So, apparently, they did hear this message. There must have been some hope for them, at least a tiny glimmer of a hope, but they still did not relax sufficiently to take some food, to think, "Hey, what are we doing? We are starving ourselves in this terrible situation. We are diminishing our own physical and mental strength." The 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down Adriatic Sea, that's between Italy and Yugoslavia, about midnight, Greece also, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. See, those sailors that live on a ship for so long, they gradually, in the process of time, get some instinct, some feeling that they're close to a country. And they drop down their anchor or whatever they used, some heavy metal thing hanging on a rope, and they would drop that down, and as long as that thing is pulling the rope heavily, they would release more and more of that rope until it stops. And then they know how deep the water is there. And they found 20 fathoms. I don't know how reliable the information is that we get nowadays. It seems that one fathom was 6 feet, and that would be over 150 feet. That's quite a good depth. In a bad tempest, even in a shallow water that is only 2, 3 or 4 feet deep, one can hardly survive because the waves are so awful and you cannot breathe. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found the depth was 15 fathoms, less and less. So they are coming to, apparently, to some shore, some island or some land. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, you see, there is always that threat. If you are on deep sea, you might be, the ship may be flipped upside down, and that's it. If you are coming to some kind of a shore, the ship can be broken, and those that are on the ship can perish in the waves. They cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They tried to somehow tarry or linger right there where they were, waiting for the day so that they can see at least what's going on. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, now you see how friendly and how attached the sailors were. They will leave everybody else to die just that they escape. When they had let down the boat into the sea under an excuse that they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, the front part, Paul said to the centurions and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Now what do we see here? Paul was not a Pharisee. He used to be. He used to be, I think his parents were Pharisees, and Paul was a disciple, a very zealous Pharisee before his conversion. Now he is a Christian. And Paul did not say in his heart, "Alright, the angel of the Lord told me that everybody will survive, so let them do whatever they want to." No. Paul is very active. He is doing everything that he can that the word of God come to pass. And that's a very good lesson for all of us. We should not say as Eli the priest, when he was rebuked by a prophet, when the Lord threatened Eli with the destruction, the punishment, destruction of his, the death of his sons for their iniquity, Eli said, "He's the Lord, let him do what pleases him." That's an awful thing. That's an awful thing to act like that. Now, there are much better examples that the others showed. Abraham didn't say when the angels were on their way to Sodom, he didn't say, "Well, God is God, let him do what he wants." No, he pleaded and he pleaded and he pleaded again. And he still was very anxious to see what shall happen. And so the next morning he stood up and looked from afar, and there was an awful smoke rising from Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no Sodom, neither Gomorrah, nor any of the cities of the plain except that little one, Zoar. And there was poor Lot and his two daughters in Zoar. So We have the other examples. Moses pleaded with God when God said to Moses, depart from this rebellious crowd. I want to destroy them. And Moses fell down on his face before the Lord and said, O Lord, remember thy mercy and thy goodness. What shall the enemy say? The Lord was not able to save them, so he destroyed them. So we should plead, we should pray, we should call out the name of the Lord, but we should also do all that we can to serve the Lord. So when Paul said that, the soldiers were rather quick. They didn't want to die. They didn't want the sailors to escape. They didn't want the ship to be left without anyone who knows how to control the ship and to handle, to manage the situation. So they quickly cut the ropes of the boat, and there was the boat in the deep waves. I don't think they ever got that boat back. And as the day was coming, Paul besought them all to take food, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. They didn't have a real serious meal for 14 days. It's a terrible situation. The whole system of those soldiers and sailors is frozen with fear. Wherefore, says Paul, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. You are in fear for your lives. This is necessary for your lives. Eat. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. I wonder how many of the believers nowadays would do that. Openly, publicly, proclaim the word of God, encourage the people to trust the Lord, break the bread and give thanks to the Lord. That was a prayer, a public prayer before the unbelievers. And then he started eating. He's giving them an example. Eat. He's trying to induce some appetite. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 276 people. Oh, it would be so wonderful, beloved, if we could break our bread and offer a prayer and encourage the people to turn to the Lord. At least two people, one person, every day, or at least each week, or at least once a month. I think about the pitiful situation in the hearts of those that have children in their family and relatives that they meet with so frequently, and they never mention about the faith of the Lord. The best they can say, come to the church. And so they take them to the church. Sometimes, if they can convince them to come to the church, they come to the church, and there is a service, and in that service they hear some good things and some bad things and some nonsense probably. And then after the service, the visitors go out, and those that remain in start arguing and battling and doing all kind of terrible things. What an offense to the Lord. How long the Lord is going to suffer that, to be like that, to exist like that? An awful situation, so similar to Pharisees and Sadducees and what was in Israel. Well, here was one man, one believer, upon in a ship that will be shipwrecked very soon. And 276 people that need a salvation, and he is breaking the bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of them all, freely, openly. We have nothing, no reason to be embarrassed of being Christians, unless we are not Christians. If we just say that we are Christians and we show different examples, shame on us. That is to be embarrassed and ashamed of, and that's a difficult condemnation. But if we live as Christians, we should not be embarrassed nor ashamed of the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our God and our Savior. Let us freely and openly demonstrate the gospel, live as Christians, and then, whenever there is an opportunity, let us share the gospel of God. This whole world is ready for shipwreck. Not in the waves of water, but in the waves of fire. So, as long as we are here, as long as we are battling and striving in this world to serve the Lord, the apostles are with us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is with us. When we are despised and rejected, they are despised and rejected. When their words, their records of the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is accepted, then they rejoice with us together. As long as we serve the Lord, we are one in Christ. And the Spirit of God is the band of love, that tie, that relationship of fellowship and unity. And so we become the next group to enter into that heavenly Jerusalem that is the mother of us all. You see, how wonderful is that, to serve the Lord, to belong to our great high priest, and to be a child of the heavenly Father in every situation, if there be the end of this life. The glorious heavenly portals are open to us, and with peace and joy we will be taken in to receive the reward for all the goodness and mercy that God has given us in Christ our Lord. To him be honor and glory forever. Amen.